Matthew chapter 12. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us as we get in the Word of God these next moments. May our hearts be challenged, refreshed, reminded, renewed in the power of your Word. Help me as I preach today that I would speak what you want. And Lord, that's really what we desire as we come to church, to worship you and to learn of you and to follow you. Lord, I pray that you take care of the distractions that would try to steal our mind today. May you help us to be focused in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Our theme for the year, thy will be done. Let's say it together, thy will be done. One more time, thy will be done. Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, only he added a little bit, not my will, but thine be done. In order for us to find the will of God, we've got to let go of our own will. We talked about that last week. We're stubborn. We have a default that we sort of reset to when we're not purposed. We go back to our mind, our will. But when I'm thinking about it as a Christian, I really want thy will to be done. I can truly say to you, this theme that we've chosen this year has already affected my heart. I find myself in each of the things that I'm setting up, you know, I'm planning into the new year and maybe some even in the next fall, and I'm working on the details, and I'll say, Lord, your will be done. I had to deal with a discipline situation in the Christian school already the first week of school. And as they came, I didn't really quite know exactly how I was going to handle it. And I said, Lord, thy will be done. It's a good place to be when you're considering thy will be done. We learned last week in the book of James, it says when you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to go here and here and here, and you don't consult with the Lord, that's wicked. It ought to be, Lord, if you want me to go in such and such a place and stay, it said even a year, not just today am I seeking God's will, I'm seeking God's will a year from now. Lord, I want your will to the day I die. I've had different ones email back to me as I've been discussing plans and things for the new year. And they've said, Pastor, this really has touched my heart. Because that's what we want in our mind as a church. And we all could say amen to that, I hope. Thy will be done. Well, the verse we look at is in Matthew chapter 12. Let's just review it. It's our theme verse for the year. Remember, Jesus had all these new disciples crowd around him, and his mama and his brethren came to see him, and they got word, hey, your mom and your brother is here. And Jesus, they thought, would say, well, make way, let my mama through, and let my brothers come in. But that's not what he said. In verse 49, he says that he put forth his hand toward his disciples. And he said, behold, pointing to them, my mother and my brethren. Let's read verse 50 out loud together. Ready, get set, go. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and brother. Do you realize today the Lord is calling you his mother, his brother, and his sister? That's basically saying, you are that important to me as intimate family. You know, I have two of my sisters that already passed away and both gone on to be with the Lord. I have two sisters left and a brother, and I routinely call them. I mean, it's just a special relationship. I go out walking in my exercise that I do, and I'll just call my brother and say, how are things doing? I'll call my sister Jeannie. I'll call my sister Janet, and I'll talk to them. They have a close intimacy. I see on the phone, it's one of my sisters or my brother call me. Boy, I sort of perk up. They're close. Even though we've lived apart from each other for over 40 years, brothers, sisters, and your mother are very intimate. That's how Jesus looks at us. And what does he say makes us in that relationship? In verse 50, he said very clearly, whosoever shall do the will of my Father. That's my mother, sister, and brother. Have you broken your will over the will of God? Have you submitted to him? Have you honestly said, Lord, not my will, but thine? It's a big step in your life. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus, we all know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Boy, is there any question that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit run heaven? Is there any question that they're in charge? The question is he in charge here? Is he in charge at Westside Baptist Church? Take it down a step further, is he in charge in your life? That is our theme for the year, seeking the will of God above our own. There are a lot of ways that we could magnify that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, we're in Matthew. Turn back to chapter 6. Look at verse 33. Add to our teaching today. This verse is quite well known to older Christians. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Boy, there's a lot of things to learn out of that verse, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God wants to be first place, not last place. God's options in our life are exercised first. I remember several years ago, my dad went to buy a piece of property, and the man was getting ready to sell it and advertised it. And my dad said, you know, they agreed on a price, and they went to, you know, down to get the papers. And you know how they have to clear things from the title? And it said, wait a minute, you can't buy this. My dad said, well, what's wrong? What's wrong with the title? Somebody else has a first option that's been recorded against this property. What were they saying? For whatever reason, somebody that owned that property, maybe even this man that's trying to sell it, had somewhere agreed that if he ever sold that property, this other man got first opportunity at the agreed price. And when my dad found that out, they, you know, you've got to give that guy, they contacted the other fella, and the other fella, man, he bought it just like that. He'd been waiting for it, and he found out that this guy sort of got mad at that guy, and he thought, you'll never get my property, I'll sell it to Mr. Butts. Well, he couldn't do that. He'd already given away the option. Makes sense. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus a lot of years ago. He has the first option. It belongs to him. But I keep trying to take it back is the problem. I keep trying to do my will over his will. And it's not that I want to go drink and party and, you know, rob banks and do stuff like that. It's just I want to do what Richard Butts wants to do because I feel like it that day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the unfolding of his church on this earth. In our generation, for you, most of us, it's right now, his kingdom is found at Westside Baptist Church. You move to Florida, you move to, you know, Michigan, there's another place of his kingdom that's unfolding there. But it is through a local church that God is sending out the gospel, and God has ordained that his body on the earth manifest itself through the local church. And so God wants us to be busy in the local church. Say local church. That means a church that you can identify. Westside Baptist, Southside Baptist, Eastside Baptist, Northside Baptist, whatever church God leads you to, that I am busy putting that as a high priority in my life. So he goes on and he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is it that so many times pulls us away from keeping God where he belongs, his house where he belongs, serving God where he belongs, reading our Bible like we should, having family altar like? What is it that keeps me? It's pursuing all the things of life. And very clearly, if we backed up in this passage, all the things in life are identified as clothes, house, food, all that kind of stuff. You say, well, Pastor, is it wrong for me to want to have clothes? Is it wrong for me to want to have good food and a nice house, my family cared for? No, it's not wrong. But God says this, put me first, I will take care of all these things. I have sat in hundreds and hundreds of living rooms of people that have visited Westside Baptist Church. And I said, boy, we're glad you came. Boy, it's a good church. We enjoy the service. You know Christ? Oh, I know Jesus. I got saved when I was like 12 or whatever. We have a good fellowship. I said, why are you looking? Well, we've been out of church. Well, you need to get back in church. Oh, I would, but I tell you what, and they start naming food, houses, clothes. They're chasing the stuff. I'm working 85 hours a week. Boy, that's common in Houston. I don't have time to get God in. And God just reminds us, he says, if you will get your priorities about me correct, I'll help all the rest to fall in line. Now, that takes sometimes, listen, it'll take some faith on your part to really believe that when it's applied to your life. Oh, Pastor, I've got to work those 85 hours. Pastor, I have to give this away to my boss or whatever. I have to if we're going to eat. No, you don't have to. Do you need to work? Yes. But to give away that which is first to God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. I would challenge us as we are, and this is my job in January, this is my goal, is to get us to really think, what is God's will in my schedule of life? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you will, with me. It goes right along with this passage of Scripture. Colossians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that simply means if you're saved. Seek those things which are above. Circle, if you do in your Bible, circle the word seek. It's the second time we've seen that word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are on this earth. Is that what your Bible says? Seek what? Yeah, God's will. Those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We have another word that's close to seek, verse 2. Set. Set your affection on things above. Don't set your affections on things on this earth. When I looked up the word set your affections, I expected it to be four different words in the original language. Actually, the word set your affections is all one Greek word. And the word set your affections simply means this. It comes from the word mind. Put your mind on the things which are above. We get so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We get chasing all the things. And in the book of 1 John, it says, this world passeth away, and all the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, it lasts forever. So here we are, chasing something that's like a puff of steam. It's just a temporary thing. That's what this life is. At best, 70 to 100 years, I'm chasing this. And I'm ignoring where I'm going to live for the next 10 trillion years. This somehow becomes much more important because that's what we can see in the flesh. We need to see the will of God. And so he says, set your affection, set your mind, set your heart on things that are above. Look at verse 3, Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead. Well, you say, well, that's nice to know. When did I die? The day you got saved. The old Richard Butts was crucified into Christ. And it says in this verse, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So where is my life? It's not at my job. My life is not in a Ferrari. My life is in Christ. We need to be pursuing the life of God. I do not presume to tell you the details of God's will for your life. I can give you some general outlines. I know God doesn't want me to sin. He wants me to be holy. I know he wants me to connect it with the church. He doesn't want me ignoring it. I can give you generalities. But you and God have to work out the details. not my will, but thine, is a big first step in our life. Look at verse 4, please. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's when he comes back. Amen? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. That's where I'm going to live eternally. So he says, get your mind towards the new and cast aside the other. Get your priorities where they belong. So I wrote down 3 points concerning the verses we just learned. First of all, I need to make sure that I get my desire correct. I desire to be like Jesus. When I was a boy, there was a song we sang at camp, and we sometimes still sing it at junior camp here. My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like him. His spirit fill me. His love overwhelm me. My desire to be like him. Oh, so many times that's my desire to be like Michael Jordan. My desire to be like, you name some politician. My desire, you name somebody that's a great athlete, or they got lots of money, or they have a big house. My desire is to be like Jesus. This is where our desire should be cultivated. The word seek after, set your goals. That's the idea of seek after the will of God. Seek it. That means there's an aggressiveness. There's a plan in my life. There's a desire that reaches out. I want God's will more than anything else. I'm seeking it. Boy, you ever set goals in your life? Boy, we want a new house, want a new car. That's not bad. We ought to set goals like that to do the will of God. My desire is to be where he wants me to be, doing what he wants me to be every moment of my life. Years and years and years ago, I was in Bible college, and Brother Holmsher, who was the head of Neighborhood Bible Time, came recruiting summer workers for the evangelist. I went and applied, and he said, here's an application. That thing was like a 4 or 5 page application. I went back to my room and I was filling it all out. I mean, it asked everything. It even asked, do you chew your fingernails? But fortunately, I didn't. But, well, that's a crazy. He's asking everything. Towards the very end, it said something I had never had anybody ask me before. What is your philosophy of life? I don't know. I'm a sophomore in college. I don't know what my philosophy of life is. So I got everything else filled out, but that last question I couldn't get filled out, and I didn't want to hand it in empty, and I didn't want to just throw something down. So I thought about it a couple days before he's getting ready to leave, and I said, Lord, I've never really written down my controlling philosophy of life. And I remember writing it. My philosophy is to live each day in such a way that I wouldn't want to regret it and change it. I want to live it for Jesus. That's really what this is talking about. Changing your desire to seek God's will every day. You know, I remember writing that, and about 8 years ago, Brother Holmsher was still alive out in Boulder, Colorado, and I flew out and was talking to him. And I said, he took me into a room, it was a large room, and all these file cabinets. He said, I have everything since the beginning of Neighborhood Bible. I said, do you have my original application? He pulled out the drawer. Whoop. Here it was. Look down there. My philosophy. Wow. Can I tell you, filling out that application focused my heart. That's one of my goals as your pastor in January. We all sort of want to do the will of God. We'd all say amen. But to really be focused on exactly what's controlling my actions and my life, that's what we think about every January. My desire to be like Christ, seeking after his will. And after I know that, here's my third point. First was my desire. Second, I want to seek after. Number three, then I set my goal. I set my goals. In other words, I don't just say, okay, I'm walking away. I want to live here. Now I, every day, keep setting and renewing goals. Things that I did when I was 22, I set those for a 22-year-old. Now I'm 64. And I set goals for a 64-year-old. They're different. But the basis is the same. And so I set goals every January, every period of time in my life. I'm continually resetting on the basis of this decision in my life. I'm going to live this day like this. I'm going to live this way like this. I'm going to be what I should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I make a firm commitment. See, I really don't like those cards you pass out and ask us to commit to helping and things and give. They're only a tool. They're not meant to hurt anybody. Actually, I learned when I was a young boy in college that when you start writing down your goals, you get a lot done the next day. That's a big step on being a person that's industrious, is making firm, written down goals. They tell you you ought to, when you go to bed, write down your goals. You get up the next day, you're into it, instead of, oh, what am I going to do today? So I would challenge you, set some firm goals. Number two, make up your mind. Quit hesitating. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to make a move at work. I'm going to do something with the family. I'm going to commit. Make up your mind. Set your goal. Get off the bench. Get involved. Quit looking at the will of God. Do it. Set your goals. Be enthusiastic in the pursuit. Oh, I hate when people play games and they don't want to win. You ever play with somebody that was just, and like they're your partner and they keep throwing away the wrong things, and or the volleyball comes their way, they go, ugh. I don't play that way. I play to win. Okay? I try to live my life to win for Christ. Pursue your goals enthusiastically. Listen, I can't tell you how many times when you set a goal, somebody will tell you you can't do it. The first guy is named Satan. Let me give you something that's totally secular. Several years ago, when I was trying to lose weight, you watched me lose weight, I lost my first 15 pounds. I was proud of Richard. Okay? And somebody who loves me walks right up and says, you've lost enough. You're looking sickly. I look at those pictures. No, you're just starting to look unfat, okay? They said, you ought to stop losing weight. I said, quit helping me. Lost another 5 or 10 pounds. Oh, 2 or 3 people, you're losing too much weight. We're worried about your health. That's why I'm losing this weight. I'm worried about my health. And all the way through that process, I can't tell how many people kept telling me, don't go for it. Have you ever been there? And then there was Richard looking in the mirror. You can't do it. But isn't it great when you lose weight and you put on those pants? And you wrap 2 shirts around. Oh, it's 1 shirt. It doesn't happen by accident. Now, I know that's purely a secular thing. I'm just telling you that when you go for a goal, you need to be enthusiastically committed to the pursuit. So I pray to God. I say, what is your will? I desire your will. The Lord shows me things in my life that I need to work on. I make a commitment. I make it firm. I pursue it till I hit it. And there'll be a lot of things that'll dissuade you. A lot of failures, a lot of discouragements, a lot of I don't know how I'm going to get there. But I can promise you, whatever God's will is for your life, it's going to take a great big dose of trusting God to get there. We call it faith. We call it faith. So we've looked at a couple of verses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Set your affection on things above. I said, well, you're talking about all just at church. Can I tell you, when I got to Bible college and I began to hear good preaching, deep preaching, one of the principles that I'd never heard before, for a Christian in God's will, listen to this, this is important. There's no difference in the secular and the sacred. So I had no idea what they meant. There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. They went on to explain. Sometimes we say, this is my church goals. That is what I do spiritually. The other stuff is mine. There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. Whether it's I'm at work seeking what to do next, whether I'm at school or whether it's in my family or whether it's to do with my body, there's no difference in God's will. That's sacred, this isn't. That's spiritual, this isn't. For a Christian, even which car you buy is spiritual. Don't buy a Ferrari. There's no difference, the secular, sacred, your job, your school, your family, your education, your career. And church isn't set off the side like it's different. It's all God's will. Should I take that loan? Should I buy this? Should I move to here? Should I stay there? It's God's will. That's what we seek. Let me just now, having said that, say, often what we're talking about in stewardship has to do then with my connection with my local church. Because that is the local place where God has us be around. I really, if you miss Wednesday night, I'm sorry that you did, because Brother Pope taught on the tabernacle, and he brought out some of you that were here, picture with me. Can you see all the tents that are placed all the way around of the tabernacle, and everybody faced the tabernacle? What was the center of the Jewish encampment? God. That was the center. Very similarly, in the New Testament, if we were to draw a picture of a local church, it would be all the families surrounding a local church. I believe if you move from here and you're up in Dallas, or you're over in San Antonio, or you move out of state, I hope you love Westside Baptist Church and you want to still connect with us, but you ought not to send your tithe to Westside Baptist Church when you got a Westside Baptist of San Antonio. We need to connect with our local church. And so a lot of what we talk about this month is, how can I interface with this local church? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day Jesus coming back. I believe most of us feel like Jesus could come back yesterday. I mean, it's like, what has hindered him? As I see our society so wicked, departing from God, and it just seems like, Jesus, when are you coming back? I ought to be more in God's house, not less. And yet in our society, look what's happening in churches. They've whittled them down to one little, if you go more than an hour in a church service, people get a heart attack. They don't want to have. Do you know that most large churches have almost non-existent Sunday school or education like that for their people? It's just one little blip. There's no Sunday night. There's no Wednesday night. Maybe they'll have some things during the week to go do some good works. But it's one little. How is that so much the more? It's so much the less. We ought to desire to be here and be grounded, ready for the Lord. Can I provoke you, please? And usually that's my end result. If you're not in church very much, why not? What's more important? My mom was a Christian. She married an unsafe fella. Her priorities got out of sync. My mom almost died when I was a freshman in college. My mom got her heart right, really hot for the Lord. You know what the first thing my mom did? She got out of the hospital, got well enough, she went back to church. I was shocked. My mom hadn't gone. She went to church like once or twice a year. She used all kinds of excuses about my dad and this and this and all the rest. My mom was there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That church I grew up in had a job called a deaconess. It was sort of like a lady that made the Lord's Supper and stuff. My mom became a deaconess. Shocked me. I went home at Christmas to sit with my mom when I came home. And I couldn't sit with my mom because she had a Sunday school class and all her kids sat with her. They loved her so much. You couldn't sit next to my mom. I really blew me away. My mom, I can remember as she was just going through this, I have four older sisters. And my four older sisters all have children, four kids, three kids, two kids, four kids. And what grandmother doesn't like the grandkids to come over? So I can remember my mom going to church, my sisters coming over, and my mom was enjoying the grandkids. And it got towards time to go to church. Our church was 8 o'clock at night. Don't you wish? No. It was 8 o'clock at night. But about 6:30, she started wrapping up things, getting dressed. They said, "Mom, where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to church." "But we're over." She said, "You're welcome to go with me." "Oh, we really got to get going. I didn't realize how late it was, Mom." I can remember my mom saying, "It was really hard because the girls started coming over less on Sundays when Mom chose to be in Sunday evening church." Could you identify with this? But my mom began to be active. My mom began to change. My mom began to be used of God. And somehow the grandkids still come over. They just came over on Saturday. Things adjusted. Listen, there is always something to keep you out of church. A long time ago, I said, that's where God wants me to be. If you don't do anything else in this stewardship campaign, if I could get you to start coming to Sunday school and the morning service and Sunday night and Wednesday night, this year would be a year of tremendous growth in your life. You have no clue. It's like the door into the church. Your ears are hearing the preaching. You're in it. You're with it. Sitting on the edge. Coming once a month. Making every excuse. One lady told me this morning, she said, "I'm here. I've got a migraine, but I want to be in God's house." I said, "God bless you." Listen, we all fight those things. Would you make that kind of commitment to the Lord? Will you commit to support your local church? Give to it? So I knew we'd get to the money. Yeah. If it's your church, the bills need to be paid. Don't send your tithe to some electronic television guy that'll never come to visit you in the hospital, counsel you, or pray with you. He lives over there in California somewhere. You're supposed to be hooked to a local church. Give for your church. Pray for your church. Invite people to your church. There was a pastor I knew of up in Detroit. Had a church of 3,000. I thought, boy, that's quite a church. You know what that pastor did every Sunday? He stood out by the parking lot, and he watched the people come in. So let's just pick on the gay Gladys because they're sitting here. In comes the gay Gladys, and they're driving a great big old car with like 17 seats in it. But it's just Mr. and Mrs. Gagliardi. So he'd go up to Mr. Gladys, "Hey, how you doing, Ray? I noticed you came today, and we got a nice big car. Could we fill it up for Jesus?" And he would say, he would tell his people all the time, "Why do you bring an empty car? You're already paying the gas. You got lots of room. Fill it up." Could I challenge some of you to fill up your car? Go get your neighbors. Pray and beg God. Do you know how I got to church all the days until I was 17? A next-door neighbor picked me up every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, and they called and they worked on me. I would not be in the ministry today if somebody else hadn't filled up their car with me. And I'm sure, you know, they'd come to pick me up, and he was a Sunday school teacher, and he had to be there on time to teach, and I, beep, 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 beep. "I'm still looking for my shoes. I can't find my belt." That sound familiar? I'd cause them to be 5-10 minutes late. I can remember people, we'd go into Sunday school class, say, "Here come Mr. Lyon, late again." And I knew in my heart the reason why he was late is Richard Butts. But he never stopped calling and asking me to go. Listen, we need to set some goals for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill up your car. Let's fill up this church. It's not Richard Butts' church. This is God's house, my local church. Let's give to it. Let's pray for it. Let's prosper in it. Let's do what we can for God's kingdom. Those things I know are God's will. I'm not going to take the time to do all my last point. My last point has to do with the man that were given the talents. Over in the book of Matthew, about 26, Jesus deals with a man that goes off on a distance. He's a very wealthy man. Before he goes, he says, "I'm giving you one talent. You give two talents. I like you more. You're getting five talents." It says he was gone a long, 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 long time, and one day he came back, and he walked up to the one that gave 5 talents. How have you been doing with that? I invested you. That's 5, that'd be like a lot of money, 5 talents. Talents is a amount of money. What'd you do with those 5 talents? She said, well, I worked really hard. I doubled your money. Wow, 5, I got 10 talents? Yes. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He blessed him. He gave him more work to do and just honored him. How'd you do with your 2 talents? I worked hard. I doubled the talents. I have 4 from you. God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What'd you do with your 1 talent? I knew you were a scary master, so I buried it in the ground, and I didn't do anything. Wow. You see, when the Lord Jesus said, well, you could have done better. I want you to see what the Lord says. Let me look up the verse, because I don't have the memory of my, that I should, because we want to emphasize this. Matthew 25:26. Let's look at Matthew 25. This is the Lord talking about himself leaving you and me with something to take care of. Matthew 25:25, and I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast it back in thine hand. The Lord answered and said unto him, I want you to get the strength of this. Thou wicked and slothful. What does slothful mean? Lazy. Could I suggest to us, people, listen to me. One of the biggest reasons we don't serve the Lord is because of fears that are just not reasonable. And from one sense of just uncommitted laziness. That's what keeps us from really getting where we need to be. The Lord goes on and deals with that passage of Scripture. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty. You're being pretty condemning. If God gave you abilities and means to serve him, and you just keep it buried, and you never stretch out by faith to begin to engage doing God's will in his kingdom, I do believe there's going to be a rebuke to you instead of a blessing. My goal as a pastor, of course we want to grow. Of course we want all kinds. But my bigger goal than all that is, thy will be done in your life and my life. If we do that, we're there. We've accomplished it. In the next day or so, next week or so, we're going to have the commitment cards. I challenge you, there's 3 basic areas that we talk about. The first is the area of giving, tithing. If you've never learned to give God the first 10% of your earnings, that's what I think the Lord desires. You need to pray about it. Missions. We all want to see the world won. But it only gets won when people have the money to get there. Build a new building. We all agree we need one. We don't get a loan from the government. It comes from God's people getting really burdened. And by faith, they become a channel for God. And that's between you and God. My challenge is you in the area of giving. Second is in the area of your actual abilities, talents. Quit hiding your talent. You could be a teacher in our Sunday school. You could help on a bus route. You could sing in this choir. You could be an usher. You could be in the visitation program. You could help count the offerings. You could help over in junior church. On and on we go. And yet you hold it back. Over the years, one of the things I believe the Lord just gets a blessing out. I know it blesses his pastor's heart when I see people that are sort of somewhats, they're doctors and they're lawyers. Can you imagine a lawyer vacuuming in here today? And yet over the years, we've had several lawyers sign up to clean the church. People that are medical doctors. Man, you get an appointment, they charge you $55 just to say hi. And they come down and vacuum the church. None of us should be above or below doing the Lord's will. There's no such thing as sacred or secular. Nobody's, Pastor Butts is not above cleaning the church, mowing the lawn, cleaning the toilets, watching the nursery. We ought to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. And then the last thing is our time. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, God said that we're to take one day and rest and give it unto God. Do you realize that's not one-tenth, that's one-seventh? And I just challenge you to really think about your time. Most people in our Christian society today don't have time to go to church, to serve, or to commit. And therefore, God's kingdom is suffering. That's what our stewardship is about. And I lay it out, not with a particular, I lay it out to you, thy will be done. If we do that, I think God will be really tickled. He'll be excited with you and with our church. What excuses do you make? What wall do you see that you're going to have to step over by faith to do? If you know God has shown you in that area, go for it. Seek, set, and commit. Heavenly Father, may you help us as a church to grow in doing your will above everything else in our life. In Jesus' name, with